People get nicknames, and one is Doubting Thomas. And I want to talk this week and in a couple of weeks do another lesson on Thomas. Thomas having this nickname, Doubting Thomas, is that really fair that that's what he is known as? Do we ever talk about Peter as forsaking Peter? Or do we ever, refer to James and John as the sleeping apostles? Or do we remember Paul as blaspheming and persecuting Paul? Because, Paul told us that's what he was. And so we recognize that there was much more to the lives of these men when we look at Peter and the other apostles. But for some reason, we tragically, talk about Thomas as Doubting Thomas, and that name has stuck. That's the way that he's been remembered for thousands of years. And without a doubt, Thomas did doubt the resurrection of Jesus. But to define Thomas by that one moment, just does not really seem fair to me. There was more to Thomas than that one event. And we'll look at that in more closely in the next lesson. But in this lesson, I want to see what we can learn from his doubts that we see in John chapter 20, as was read for us a few minutes ago. Thomas was one that was not present with the other disciples when Jesus appeared. And so Thomas did not have the opportunity or the privilege of seeing what the others had seen. So 2 weeks before Jesus had appeared to Thomas, there were women that had gone to the tomb, and they reported that they had seen the resurrected Savior. And Thomas was not the only one that was doubtful of what had been seen. In Mark chapter 16, verse 11, it says, "But when they," the disciples, "heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they would not believe it." And so they were not believing the report. So, you really could put that label on a bunch of people other than just Thomas. In Luke chapter 24 and verse 11, it says that the apostles, thought that the women were speaking idle tales or nonsense. In Luke 24 verse 11, it says, "These words seemed to them as an idle tale that they did not believe them." Isn't that interesting how often we don't remember that there were other doubters as well when they heard about the resurrection of Christ? In Mark chapter 16 and verse 13 and 14, it says, "Afterward, he appeared to the 11 themselves as they were reclining at the table. He rebuked them for their unbelief and hardness of heart because they had not believed those who saw him after he had risen." And so Jesus here, there were other witnesses that reported it to the disciples. They didn't believe, and Jesus appeared to them, and his first order of business was to rebuke them for their lack of faith. And so instead of him pointing out Thomas here, we should remember that all the apostles, the disciples, were doubters. And they didn't believe until they saw with their own eyes. But interestingly enough, the same thing that convinced Thomas is what convinced the rest of them. In John chapter 20 and verse 20, it says, "When he had said this, he showed to them his hands and his side, and the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord." And so the same thing that eventually showed Thomas and convinced Thomas was a proof to the rest of the disciples also. So, Thomas wasn't alone in picking this criteria, but he really was basing his statements on what he had been told by others. They were able to see his hands. They were able to see his side, and Thomas wanted to see that too. What we see here, and my first point, and I didn't put this up on the screen because I didn't want anybody to take it in the wrong context, but my first point is, at our worst, we're really no worse than anybody else. And that's not the theme that I want you to go away from, or the point that I want you to take away from the lesson is, hey, you know, when we're bad, we're not as bad. We're just, everybody else is just as bad as us. But when you look at this context here, you know, they're all having the same doubts. And so that's what I want you to remember here, is that Thomas, at his worst, was no worse than the others. And I think there's a lesson in that for us, because sometimes we do become discouraged. And sometimes when people are very discouraged and upset about maybe they're having a hard time with sin and wondering how God could ever forgive them, we need to remember that God has forgiven a lot of sinners. And when we look around at others, sometimes we don't see that. We don't always see others struggling, but others may be struggling. In Romans chapter 3, verse 23, we were told that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so that means everybody. That doesn't mean just me or you. It means that everybody has done that. And so John, in John chapter 1 and verse 8, said that if there's anybody that claims to be without sin, then they just did it again, because they are sinning in thinking that they're without sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. And there was one time when somebody told my father that not only did he not sin, that he didn't ever want to sin. And my dad turned him over to 1 John and said, well, that's not what John said. And he said, if there's anybody that can say that they have never sinned and never want to sin, then they're not made out of the same dirt as everybody else. And so it's something that the Scriptures tell us. We have all sinned. Paul told us we've all sinned. John tells us that if we say that we don't have sin, then we are a liar. And so what we see here in the context of Thomas is that Thomas doubted, and a lot of other people doubted as well. Yet we've labeled him with this moniker for him because of the account that is told about him not being present with the other disciples, and then he wanted to see the same thing that the rest of them had seen. But the thing that we want to wrap our head around is that we, even if we are in the pit of despair, the pit of sin, that Jesus died for us, and that what he did is applicable to us. In Romans chapter 5, verse 8, God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Verse 10 says, if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. So what this means is that we are not getting what we deserve. What we deserve is spiritual death. And Jesus was sent to die for us no matter how bad we have been. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, it says, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin, but if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the world. So it's interesting here is that John says, I don't want you to sin, but when you do, this is that you have a remedy for that. And so if we look at ourselves and think, well, you know, I just don't deserve mercy. Well, you're right. You know, that if it would not be the right definition of mercy if it's something that you deserved. It wouldn't be mercy anymore, right? That's the point. If you deserved it, it wouldn't be mercy. And Jesus died so that even though you don't deserve it, then you can receive forgiveness. So even at your worst, you have not been so bad that Jesus didn't die for you. He died for you, he died for me, he died for Paul, he died for everyone. Every single one of us is in the same situation. Everyone has times of weakness. And so we need to understand that. And sometimes we may paint a rosy picture of what we think everybody else's life is like, and that we struggle and nobody else does. And certainly, you know, that is not true. Everyone experiences times of weakness and times when they are not feeling spiritually strong. And we sometimes think that, you know, we're the only ones that have doubts. We're the only ones that struggle. And we wish that we could be like everyone else who seems to be so strong. But, you know, we need to rely on what the Scriptures have to say about that. There are times that when we are down, and we need to realize that we do have weak moments. And it's very interesting to see the Scriptures on this. When we see what Peter did, when we see what Thomas did, when we see what others did when they were weak and they struggled, but the patience that Jesus had with them and wanted them to be restored to Him. So it's easy sometimes to view others as super saints and to not think that anybody else has any kind of struggle. So when you're in the moment of despair, if you remember what we see here in John 20, that's what Thomas was at the time. He had a weak faith and certainly a lot of the followers of Jesus were weak at that time because things did not turn out the way they thought it was going to. They were discouraged and probably thought it was time to quit, even though it was just time to begin. Everything had transpired exactly like God had planned it to. So they were going to do great things in the kingdom later. But they all had times of weaknesses. They all had abandoned Christ in fear. And they were very apprehensive to believe the reports of His resurrection. And so when Jesus did reveal Himself to them, they responded. And what did they say when they saw Him? And Thomas said, "My Lord and my God." And that's what we need to do as well. That's when people need to be closer to Christ, is in a moment of weakness. And when we look at James chapter 5 and verse 16, one of the things that we're told to do as brethren is to confess our sins to one another and pray for one another that you might be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has as great power as it is working. So this honesty that allows us or encourages us to open up to each other and to face sins and overcome them is a good thing. Sometimes people don't do that. And that may be one reason that we struggle with sin so much is because we struggle with it alone, because we do not follow this instruction to confess our sins one to another. And that is one of the greatest tools that Satan has against us as Christians, is that when we feel like we are the only ones facing weakness and we are embarrassed to talk to anybody else about struggles, we don't have the opportunity to help each other. And it's amazing how helpful brethren can be. And I know that we've all seen at different times when somebody has the courage to stand up and to admit that they're struggling with a particular sin, or maybe it may be that they don't do that in a public way, but they go to a brother or sister in confidence and talk to them individually about something that may be bothering them, something that they may be struggling with. And brethren are always very understanding and helpful and encouraging and want you to do better and to pray with you and to strengthen you. And all the times when I have talked to others about things that may have been bothering me, I cannot think of any time that somebody was discouraging to me. That when I needed help with something, or there was something that was brought to my attention in an area that I needed to grow in, nobody was ever dismissive discouraging, but only wanted to help do what was best to help me grow spiritually. And that's one of Satan's greatest tools against us, is that we don't talk to each other in that way when we so need that help. Another thing that we see with Thomas is that we need to walk by faith and not by sight. That's an obvious application here, because as Thomas finally witnessed Jesus and he made that confession here in verse 29 of chapter 20, Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." A very famous passage here. And I don't take this so much as a rebuke of Thomas as it is informative to everyone, because there were a lot of people that could not see Jesus after the resurrection. So Thomas believed because of what he saw, yet the message is there's a lot of people that need to believe without it being seen. We've talked in the lessons we've been doing on Sunday morning about some of the evidences that we have that Jesus Christ did actually live, and that and it's recorded in secular history that he died a cruel death at the hands of the Roman government. And so we see the things that transpired and the cruelty of it, and we have evidence for that. And we'll also see in another lesson the proofs that we have of his death and his resurrection. And so Thomas sees that. He sees that with his own eyes. Yet, you know, what's interesting today is that some wish that they could see Jesus themselves. And that's not going to happen. It's not going to happen to us. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he was the one that was the exception. He said he was born out of due season and he was able to see Jesus. But, you know, today sometimes you might run into somebody that thinks, well, I need a sign. I need something to appear to me. I need something mystical or fantastic to happen to me. And sometimes you hear people say they have visions of Jesus. And that just is not true. Jesus is saying here that you need to believe when you haven't seen. And that's what he told Thomas. Jesus said, "We are blessed when we have believed without seeing him." 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7 says that we walk by faith and not by sight. And so that means a lot when we believe in Jesus, even though we haven't physically seen him, even though we have all this recorded evidence from those that were blessed to be able to see him in person. And so we walk by faith and not by sight. And that is an example that we get from Thomas. Jesus wanted him to be able to do that. "Yes, Thomas, it's great that you saw me. It's great that you were able to see my scars here. But you needed to be able to believe anyway." In Matthew chapter 5, verse 23, Jesus here is teaching that when we know somebody is upset with us, what do? We go to them to reconcile. And, you know, sometimes we might have a tendency not to want to do that. We don't want to rock the boat. If they aren't coming to me, why should I go to them? But he says, if you're offering your gift at the altar and remember your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the guard, lest you be put in and you be put in prison. Truly I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. And so Jesus here is telling people, don't do what you would think that you would want to do. Don't do what is the easy thing to do. And so there are a lot of teachings that Jesus tells you have to reach out and do these things because you're told to do them. It's an act of faith to do that. And so if I'm walking by faith and not by sight, I'm going to go and do what Jesus said, even though it's something that might be uncomfortable. And Jesus gave a lot of uncomfortable teachings in the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 38, you've heard it said that eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. We talked about this in our lesson in this series. And it's so much easier to go and retaliate. It's easy to go and give somebody exactly what they gave to you. And I know what we might want to do with these passages is I'm going to figure out what the exact requirements are. And so I really don't like the path that it's outlining for me, but I want to figure out what exactly it is that I have to do. Now, there's so many areas in the teachings of Jesus, I hope this point is clear, is that we have to trust that He knows exactly where it is that He's leading us, and it's better for us to follow that. And in Thomas's case, he needed to be able to follow Jesus by faith and not by sight. The same way that we need to do it in so many different ways, not only with believing that Jesus was resurrected, but just believing that His teaching is correct. That if we will apply biblical principles, then we will be blessed for that. And we also see Thomas in his response to Jesus' resurrection. It really boils down to everybody has to respond to the resurrection of Christ. How are we going to respond to it? We can disbelieve as Thomas did and the apostles did at first, or we can fall on our knees as they did when they realized who He was and said, "My Lord and my God." According to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 13 through 19, it tells us that the resurrection is the central point of the gospel. What Paul says here, if Christ was not raised from the dead, then those who hope in His resurrection, what are they doing? Well, they're walking and talking in vain, and they're to be pitied, because if it didn't happen, then none of this is correct, and you're not getting any benefit from it. It's all a lie. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 13, if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. If Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that He raised Christ, whom He did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. And those who also have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people to be pitied. So the application here, or the context here, is that there were those that were not accepting that the dead were going to be raised. And Paul is making the point is, if you don't believe that you're going to be raised, then Jesus wasn't raised either. And all this is tied together. And so you need to accept this fact. And Paul said, if you don't accept this, then we're just preaching a lie. And we're all to be pitied. So the resurrection of Christ is so central to the message of the gospel. And so whether modern man wants to admit it or not, the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is really the central point of history. And though people today are trying to rid history of the effects of Jesus' life, I mean, it's been pretty obvious in some of the things we've recently studied with the preservation of the Scriptures and how God has taken care of His Word, and how this morning when Jason was talking about the Dead Sea Scrolls, one of the things that popped into my mind again was that, thousands of years later, and we get some new evidence, and what do we see in the evidence in the Dead Sea Scrolls? We see that we already had God's Word, that we didn't have to go rewrite the Bible because we got a new copy, we found a new copy of the Scriptures. No, what it shows is that God has preserved His will for us. He's preserved His Word for us. And when people try to destroy it, it has never been destroyed, and it won't be destroyed. And so you can go try to remove His name from all the history books, and you can try to remove the name of Jesus here and there, but what's going to happen at the resurrection is that people are going to cry out, "Too late, my Lord and my God." And that's what Thomas's final response was. He had seen the resurrected Savior. He knew who Jesus was. He was God in the flesh. He was no ordinary man. And Thomas was not just saying, "My Lord, my God," to recognize who Jesus was. Thomas was also saying that to recognize his loyalty, to pledge his loyalty to Jesus. So he's not just declaring that Jesus is Lord and God, but that Jesus is his Lord and God. And you can see that in Thomas's life. And we'll talk more about that next time. But so back to what we said at the beginning of the lesson, Thomas having this moniker of being the doubter. Now he came to the right conclusion that Jesus was resurrected. Jesus is Lord and God and is his Lord and God. And that's the way that we have to respond to the evidence as well. That we respond to Christ's resurrection in the same way. We make him our Lord and our God. We allow him to be the ruler in our lives. And what that means is that our faith produces action in serving Christ and making him Lord. And if that faith is not producing action, you know, you might as well, you know, not do anything. that response, "My Lord and my God," is a response that says, "I'm not going to procrastinate. I'm going to believe. The day of judgment is coming. It will be too late to submit." And every minute of every day, we all need to be responding to that resurrection of Christ. And so, I would rather you remember Thomas as submitting Thomas rather than doubting Thomas. Because, or you could also remember him as professing Thomas, because he professed that Jesus was Lord. Or you could remember him as confessing Thomas, because he confessed that Jesus was Lord. And so, I know we'll probably call him Doubting Thomas again sometime, and one of y'all will do an invitation here and forget all about this lesson. But we need to remember this. He has that moniker because of that thing that he said. He said, "I'm not going to believe until I put my hand in the nail prints." And he got to do that, but he also had the opportunity to show his loyalty to his Lord and his God, and that's the way that he lived his life. And we won't be able to see the nail prints, but we have the references, we have the witnesses that have told us that he indeed did raise from the dead, and we walk by faith and knowing that very thing, and we submit to him just as Thomas did. So I hope this will be useful to you and help you one thing I want you to get out of this lesson is that we all have ups and downs in our life, and Thomas had some ups and downs in his, but bottom line is you have to stay focused on who your Lord and your God is, and that's what Thomas did. And so Jesus was patient with him and instructive with him to bring him where he needed to be a faithful child of God. We can help in any way to do that. We invite you to come while we stand and sing.